Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Welcome everyone. It's good to be here this morning. We are continuing with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles. We are in the second book of Timothy, the last chapter, the last verses. Yes, we have arrived. But Titus is still to come, so just saying. So we are going to look at chapter 4, verses 9 to 22. And just to kind of state that, maybe you like 14 verses. Okay, so we'll be here a while. We're only going to look at the first three today. And our title is Faithful Friends for Difficult Times. Faithful Friends for Difficult Times. And I sometimes when you translate from Afrikaans to English and English to Afrikaans, you see yes, some words just are so beautiful. I like this word faithful so much. So in Afrikaans is getrou. Getrou. But it's just so nice to be faithful, you know, full of faith. Friends full of faith are faithful friends. That's good to have faithful friends for difficult times. But before we go into to words, let me pray for us, and then we dive in. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you, Father, for who you are, Lord, and for what you do. We thank you, Lord, for your perfect plan. Thank you, Lord, for every word of Scripture, Lord. And thank you also for this morning, Lord, for an encouraging word, Lord, from your word, Father. But everything we receive from your hand, Lord, whether it's rebuke, Father, whether it's reproof, whether it's encouragement, thank you, Father, that we know, Lord, the God who gives, Father, that reproof, rebuke, or encouragement. Thank you, Jesus, for the perfect example, Lord, for everything that you call us to. And thank you, Lord, that by your life, by your death, and your resurrection, Father, it is possible, Father, for us to draw near to you, Father, to receive grace, and so to become more and more, Lord, like you. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here, present, actively applying that work of the gospel in our lives. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we might open up, Lord, to receive from you and to be shaped by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive in, I want to say, or ask the question, we've been with this specific book, the second book of Timothy, we've been busy for 7 months now, and I don't know how many times maybe you've read through it in these last 7 months, but who of you, when you come to chapter verses 9 to 22, of the last chapter, the personal instruction and the greeting, just kind of read over it. You don't pause, you don't pray through, you don't take notes, you don't like, you know, really engage it, because whoever all these weird people's names are, it's good that they are at a lot of different places. There's some encouragement that Paul was stood by God himself, and he delivered him, and then greetings to all of the people, and grace be with you. Yes, we know that. But who really takes time to stop there? To read through that, to pause. And even the names, you know, they're difficult to pronounce. It's actually like one of those, you know, whoever read through the Old Testament, when you get to that, what do you call it in English? Genealogies. You're just like, yeah, skip this chapter. Some cool names, but all of my kids already have names, so I'm not looking for new ones for them. And I'm just going to go past. I remember the first time I read through Scripture, when it came to the genealogies, yes, I diligently read through it because I was so scared that maybe God, you know, just hid a golden nugget in there for the diligent who really reads every word, you know, just puts like a one-liner in there somewhere that's just really like, yes, there's no such one-liner in there, just for, in case you were wondering. It is just genealogies, it is just names. But it's important for us to see here that it's in here for a reason, not just for Timothy to know where these couple of people are and where they find themselves and what they are busy with, but it's for us to learn from, to see what God wants us to see in these verses. They are there for a reason. We can learn from them. We can see from them. And in these first three, we're going to learn quite an encouraging message from them as well. But what I do want to say, I understand the reason why it might be difficult for us, or why we have the tendency to just kind of read over them and not stop and stand still, is because the genre changes from epistle to narrative. It's like there was this theologically heavy statements being made and these commands and the stuff that Paul says, and then all of a sudden he lists a list of names, where they are, what they are busy with. There's one guy, avoid him, and then he goes on. And there's a lot of people in different houses that send greetings. And so I understand why it's quite difficult. It's a mind shift change. Like all of a sudden this thing somehow sounds different. And it takes some intentionality to stop and to really engage. And as you'll see today, even with the sermon, it looks a little bit different when we engage with narrative and when we engage with the epistle. The way we go through it, some history and context needed for all of these names to really learn from them. But one of the things we really see is God's heart for community in these last couple of verses. You know, throughout this book so far, Paul has listed five names of people still alive when Timothy read them. That is now excluding Moses, Jannes, and Jambres. They've already passed. They were in Exodus. But people still alive, five people mentioned. In these last 14 verses, Paul names 17 people. Like, that's why I say the genre changes quite a lot and the focus is different. And we need to understand the history and the context of these people. Otherwise, they are just weird names on the page that we are busy reading. But there's a lot to learn from them. So let's read together and see what we can learn. 2 Timothy 4, from verse 9 to 22. And again, the context of Paul writing to Timothy to persevere in the faith, to watch out for the temptation in this world around us, for misleading, for persecution, and for hard times and difficulties that we are going through to turn you away from the faith. And he writes to Timothy and he says, "Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychius I've left at Ephesus. When you come to me, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do now." When I read the next name, I assume that this guy came from Southern America. And that accent as well, when it just seems to me that this is where he must have came from there. Pudens. And Pudens sends greeting to you. You know, okay, nonetheless, let me continue. But it seems like a nice guy. As do Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Quite a mouthful. If you are pregnant, if you're planning to become pregnant, you need some names. Here are a couple of them. That is unique. You know, you want them to be unique. They are unique. So if you're looking for something like that, here's a list of them. Pudens. I mean, come on. If you feel like it's going to be a lovely little guy that just loves cuddles. Maybe Pudens wasn't like that, but in my head, Pudens is a very caring guy. If it even was a guy, I don't know. I have to go check the Greek here, but I assume. Nonetheless, before we get too technical, let's dive into these verses and see what we can learn. Okay, the first three verses, 9, 10, and 11. It starts off by saying, "Do your best to come to me soon." And just there, I quickly just want us to kind of stop for a moment, because we many times read statements like this and we think to ourselves in our modern day context of how that would look like. And specifically in Secunda. If someone asks you to come to me soon or to come quickly, you know, 5 minutes later, you're there. If you have kids, maybe half an hour later, you're there. But you know, you get the gist of it. You are there quite quickly. Even if you have to travel to Cape Town, even if you have to travel around the world, maybe 3 days max. 4 days if you really try to budget flights and you have a lot of layovers and stuff. But you'll be there quite quickly. But in the context of Paul and Timothy, he's asking him to do something that would most likely take him 4 to 6 months to get there. I mean, that's wild. Come to me soon. And I also, we have to bear in mind just the context of the last two books we read. Timothy is in charge of the church at Ephesus. It's not going very well with the church at Ephesus. A lot of dangers, a lot of false teaching, a lot of people in the church creating disunity, spreading false teaching, pulling people away from the faith. And Paul says, in light of all of that, come to me soon. Leave the church there for at least 8 months. That's assuming he stays with Paul for only one day. He did say he's sending Tychicus to Ephesus. So he also has to trust, you know, in my 4 months going there, this guy is going to arrive here and all will be well. But there's a lot of admin and a lot of stuff to be considered when they requested this. And we see the importance of this. Paul wouldn't have asked this if it wasn't really important to him. Timothy wouldn't have done this if this wasn't really important. It's quite a big ask here that Paul is asking of him. And then with that and our view of, you know, looking at travel just in recent times, also we have to ask ourselves, when we read about the apostles, when we read about Paul and we read about their ministry journeys, planting churches, confronting people, how kind of does that play off in our head? What is the view we have of these people? How are they doing it? Are they doing it alone? Are the people around them? Because many times, and for most Christians, specifically when it comes to Paul, there's this idea that this man was just a cut above the rest. And he was quite special. And he had the anointing and the power and the perseverance and all of that. Man, he could do quite a lot on his own. And for some other reason, when people think about him or when we think about him, it's this guy on his own doing a lot of great stuff for God. And he's doing it towards a lot of people, but he's the one doing it. And the first thing we just have to see here is that even Paul, in his life, in his ministry, and in his letters that he writes, it makes it quite clear and very specific that he does not do it alone. And he does not like to be alone. And it's not good for him to be alone. You know, even just in the book of Acts, more than 100 people are associated with the life and ministry of Paul. We don't do stuff alone. We're not called to go through stuff alone. We are called to be surrounded by people and to be encouraged by people. In every book that is written to the churches, at the end, and grace be with you, plural. It's written to a community. The one book, it was even charged that they must read this thing to all the brothers. I charge you before the Lord, read it to them. It's for them, it's for us. A group of people gathered together to do life together, to do ministry together. We do not do it alone. Even in this book, which is written to a specific individual, the greeting at the end is still plural. Grace be with you, that you is plural. Genade met julle, soos die Afrikaans sal sê. Even to Titus, the greeting at the end, the grace with you is plural. So a group of people, even when I write to an individual, I know that that individual, because he's a Christian, he is not alone. He doesn't do life alone. This letter will not only impact him, but will impact those around him. Because we are not called to do life alone. And that takes us to the first point this morning. We are called to do life and ministry with other believers. And the first thing we should kind of be careful for is this ideology of the world, this mindset of the world that is constantly drawing us in a direction where we should isolate ourselves and do things on our own for ourselves. Where there's this mindset of a private Christianity that I just kind of live out at home. No, it doesn't work like that. Life doesn't work like that. Like Estelle shared at Encounter 2 this week as well. We are relational people. We are relational beings created for relationship. And when we isolate ourselves, when we withdraw from a group of people, slowly but surely, we become what we ought not be. And anxiety and depression and all that sets in. And like she also said, you know, in the beginning it might feel good, might feel nice, but the end result is not good. Amen? And we should guard against that. But with that being said, we also don't just do life with anybody, amen. In this group, we see that there's saints to be received, but there's also some people to stay away from, to avoid. Avoid this person. They did me great harm. Throughout these books, we've seen a couple of people named that we should avoid. In chapter 3, also avoid these people that have the appearance of godliness, but deny its power. It's not good when we do life with these people. It ties into Robin's word that she said last week. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be sober and do not sin. Some of you have no knowledge of God. I say that to your shame, Paul writes to the Corinthians. These people have no knowledge of God. They don't understand the things of God. They corrupt good morals. They pull us down. They don't build us up. So we should also beware of that. You see, beware of these people specifically that says, no, God has called them to do something different on their own alone. They submit to no church governments. And I understand, in light of church culture, it's not the easiest thing to do. And there's been a lot of hurt and pain and all of that caused. And so it is a bit, how can I say, difficult for some. Specifically those who might have gone through church hurt. Now, as I explained it, you know, if you've gone through church hurt and been really hurt, it's like you were driving a bus. And maybe you weren't the guy heading up the driving of this bus. And you sat at the back and you were warning every now and again, hey, the engine light is on. Or hey, the warning light is on. And people are like, just, yeah, okay, we hear you, but they keep on driving. And eventually that thing breaks and there you go down the hill. You were on the mountain. There you go down the hill, everybody falls. You can see the devastation of what has just happened and people getting hurt. People lying there, now you're busy climbing back up this hill. You've been wounded yourself, you're carrying some others up there with you. And what waits there for you to take you to your destination is another bus. And you're still not the driver. And they're like, yes, get on board. And you're like, don't know if I want to. We were just on a bus. I wasn't the driver, it didn't end well. Now you're expecting me to get back on another bus and do the same. And I understand that, and I understand that context. But by God's grace and forgiveness and healing, there is still a place where we come together and do what God has called us to do. It might be difficult, might be sensitive, might be difficult to find, might be a lot of trial and error, but still God calls us to come together and do what God has called us to do. But beware of those who God has called to do something separate or do something one side and just doesn't come under and are not accountable and don't want to work together. And yes, there might be a lot of stuff happened that caused that, but that is still not healthy, amen? And that is still not good for us. So we should surround ourselves with other believers to do life and ministry with. And with that being said, it will by no means be perfect. You know, in the first service, Robin shared a word as well, where sometimes in relationships we see this, that we hurt others, others hurt us, and we get stuff wrong, and we are longing for this perfection to come. It just doesn't work like that. And Jesus says, yes, the day will come when he will dwell with us and we will be his people and he himself will be our God and he will wipe away every tear and sickness and death will be no more. Behold, I am making all things new. That will come, yes, but it's not going to come now, amen. And our hope should not be on being perfect now and doing everything perfect now. Yes, we should try for that, but our hope should be set fully on the grace to be revealed when Jesus comes back. Then it will be perfect. And we are longing for that perfectness and we are saying, come Lord Jesus, come. But while we wait for them, we know what we are dealing with now in ourselves and those around us. Every single command God gives us that pertains to community is based upon a broken community. Don't have you ever thought about that? Jesus tells the church, forgive one another. And you can imagine the church is like, but we haven't done something to each other yet. And he's like, yeah, give each other a week. You'll get there. You'll figure it out. Love one another. Encourage one another. Bear with one another in love. Teach one another. All of that implies that we need something. Something's lacking. And it's an unfortunate reality, but a reality nonetheless. Amen? And even in that, we can show something beautiful about the gospel and redemption to the world around us. As the gospel and restoration is being applied to our life, yet not perfectly there, while we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen? But we do that with other believers. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul writes about him being very downcast, wanting to give up, wanting to quit. They've been through a lot of stuff. And in verse 6, he says, but God who comforts the downcast comfort us by the coming of Titus. God sent someone. That's how he comforts us. And many times when we think about the comfort of God, we don't think about it like that. And yes, there's times when God personally comes and his presence with you and he ministers to your heart and there's a lot of healing that takes place. But more often than not, when we ask God to comfort, he will do it through one of these people sitting next to you. Amen. Or some of the people that just sat here in the Afrikaans service. Or some of the other believers in other churches that are faithfully following God. But he comforts us through his people. And then in verse 7 he says, not only that, but God also comforted Titus through you. Titus experienced that comfort through you, the Corinthian church. He brought that comfort to us as we were being downcast and willing to give up. But we do life together. Amen. Now the question that I want to ask us is, do you do life with other believers? Do you do ministry with other believers? Is that true of us? And even just thinking about that, maybe just to say this, gathering here on a Sunday, yes, it's helpful, yes, we can connect, but it's not that, amen? Yes, we connect meaningfully, okay, maybe more so in the English service because we are a lot smaller than the Afrikaans one. So there's a bit more space for intimacy and a bit more space to connect with one another, and there's not too many faces, and yes, we can feel a great sense of connectivity here with one another. But still, the conversation that you're going to have here and the conversation that you're going to have Wednesday night when you sit on someone's couch in their house is going to look a little bit different. Amen? It's going to be a little bit more intentional. As we do life together, pray together, cry together, our kids are there together, they come crying, all of them, because someone did now something and we need to sort that out. Who now was it? And we grow together and we learn together and we do life together. Amen? That's why we have small groups as a church. It's not like, oh, okay, the people are complaining, they have nothing to do in the week. Let's give them the small group thing. No. It's good when saints gather together. It's good for us to be there for one another. Amen? And all of those people, not just those we kind of do the same thing with or really gel with, not all of the discipleship relationships that we have to be friendship relationships. I don't know if you know that. You don't have to be friends with anyone. It's okay if there's someone in church and you're like, yes, we're going to bri, and they're like, yes, can I also come? And you're like, if, I don't know. It might tire me out a bit, you know, our personalities clash, our likes and stuff clash. I don't know if that's going to be a lack of bri. It's okay. But we can do small group together, we can go on missions together, and we can minister together. Amen? Everybody might not be that one where you immediately want to just spend time with and always be together with. It's good to have that friendship relationships as well, but the discipleship relationships also good. Amen. For some of us, scripture says, bear with one another in love. It's like, whoa, we're bearing. We're going through this, but we are here. And it's needed for them to also be in small group, and for some people, you are them. And they need to bear with you, and in your head, you just can't imagine. You're just like, yes, if everybody was like me, we'd have a lovely time. And that also shapes us and it forms us, amen, to have grace and be considerate and look into the lives of others. But it's important that we do life with other people. And secondly, who are we doing it with? And what is the fruit of that? Now, kind of twofold, we have to ask ourselves this question. The people that do life with me, that listen to me, that spend time with me, what does my kind of presence produce in their life? After they've spent some time with me, spoken with me, been with me, how do they feel after that about life in general? How do they feel about God and his people? How do they feel about the country that we live in, the work that we do, about the places that we work at? What do I produce in their life? Is it upliftment or is it putting them down? And then also, what do the people I spend time with produce in my life? When we spend time together, pray together, sat together, share together, eat together, bride together, how do I feel after that? How do I feel towards God and his people? How do I feel towards my husband, my wife, my children? Is there a willingness to do things God's way? How do I feel about the country that we live in, the places that we work at? Is it uplifting me or is it putting me down? I'm not saying that we should lie about stuff, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you should be like, we always have electricity. I haven't even seen a portal recently. I'm not saying we should do that. No, but the hope, where we focus, what we do with the news we receive, that matters, amen. To apply the redemption plan of God and his goodness as we say, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's what we are supposed to do, amen. And to produce in the life of others. Because we see here in Dema's life, he maybe had been influenced by the wrong people, who knows? But in this book of perseverance, we read about this man that didn't persevere. And in verse 10, we read the following. For Demas, in love of this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Quite a hard statement, quite a sad statement to read that. In light of this book that Paul warns about the passions in us that's pulling us astray. And yes, there's a lot of false teaching, but people accumulate for themselves these false teachers to suit their passions. And persecution comes, and difficulty comes, And deception comes, and we need to guard against these things. And Paul says, our love should be focused on Christ appearing. I'm going to receive the crown of righteousness, and not only me, but all who loved his appearing. Who loved when Jesus came first to give his life as a ransom for many, that will love when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom upon this earth. And instead of placing his love on that, Demas decided to place his love in this present world. The passions and the desires of the world around us. Now there's a lesson to be learned here, but we have to understand the context of it. Paul has written about Demas before. In Philemon we read the following. Some of us might be like, is there a book Philemon? Is that an Old Testament book? How was Demas mentioned there? No, it's a New Testament book. It's quite a small book. So if you have a thin page Bible, the chances that you've paged over it a couple of times are quite good. If those two pages stick together and you flip, it's gone. Philemon was there, Philemon's no more. So in 2 Timothy, then you get Titus, then you get Philemon. Chapter 1, which is also the only chapter of Philemon, in verse 24, Paul writes, just before that he says, Epaphras sends greeting, he's my fellow prisoner. And he says, as and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. He's saying, these are fellow workers. They labor alongside me in the Lord. They go with on missions. They plant churches. They disciple the saints. They reach the lost. These are men actively at work for the sake of the kingdom and the gospel. Fellow workers, standing side by side as we labor in the Lord. Colossians 4, verse 14, we read the same. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. You know, maybe we can identify with that. Maybe we've been DMS before. Maybe we've had a DMS before. We think that, but we've been together. We went small group together. We served in church together for years. We did accountability together. We planted out that small group. We went on that mission. We reached those people. And all of a sudden, when I looked beside me, DMS was no more. You see, that word deserted means to forsake, kind of giving this picture that we are in the trenches of war together and all of us are a little bit wounded, all of us are a little bit tired and we are fighting and all of a sudden you look beside you and you are alone. The guy that was there is no more. And not because he was shot and killed, but because he decided to leave. For whatever reason, and we feel abandoned. And so maybe we identify with Demas, maybe that has been us, or maybe we've had a Demas. My friend, a fellow worker, a co-worker, that's no longer there beside us. And the question that I want to ask us is, what do you think happened to Demas? What do you think happened to Demas? When you read over that verse, is it like one of those, ach, okay, he's weg. He's gone, let's go on. Let's focus on those who are still here. What do we think happened to Demas? We never read about him again. This is Paul's last letter that was written to the churches that we have. Never read about him again. And maybe just to ask us, you know, to identify a little bit with Demas here. I don't know if you've ever felt like a Demas. Maybe currently you might be feeling like a Demas. Man, the world's lights are shining bright. I want to go. This persecution, this hardship, or maybe even just deception. I want to believe that lie. Man, it seems good. Maybe that thing does fulfill. Maybe it gives pleasure. Maybe it does sustain. Either way, this is just too difficult for me. Or maybe you feel like you have abandoned the faith previously. Given up on God, given up on fellow Christians around you. And now you're kind of wondering, you know, but how will this look like when I come close to God again? I don't know if you've ever felt like that. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Man, I'm messed up now. I don't know even how to approach God. And I know it's not only God, it's his people as well. I mean, how is Paul going to react when he sees me again? That awkward greeting. Maybe, you know, we both go to cappuccinos for a coffee and now I'm in line and he's also there and it's quite awkward, you know. How's that going to work? How's that going to look like? What's Luke going to say? Because he's still there. What is Timothy going to say? How's it going to look like? How will God and his people treat me after this? I don't know if you've ever been there. Or thinking to yourself, man, this must have cost me something. I must have lost something here. This must have influenced something in some way. Surely, maybe God will forgive, but I'm not sure if he will use me again. I don't know if I'm still useful. I don't know if I still fit the bill to do what God has called me to do. Maybe I've lost it now. Maybe that's done. Maybe it's for a different group of people. And I'm just sitting and let's see, when Jesus comes back, let's see. Maybe I make the cut, maybe I don't. Who knows? But let's see what happens. You know, and there's a guy mentioned in the very next verse that was in the same shoes as Demas, that did the very same thing Demas did. And we read about him 30, 40 years after that took place. And that guy's name is Mark. Here in Luke, in verse 11 we read, Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he's very useful to me for ministry. I don't know if you know the history of Mark. It's also called John Mark. But Mark wasn't one of the apostles, but from early childhood he was with the apostles. His mother Mary was a very rich and influential woman in Jerusalem. It's one of the houses in which the church gathered. When Peter got set free miraculously out of jail by the angel, the house that he ran to where he met the servant girl, that's Mary's house, that's Mark's mother. And in Acts 12, verse 12, we read that he's there with them. And in Acts 13, we read that the Holy Spirit sets apart Barnabas and Paul for the work to which he's called them. And they go out on their first missionary journey. And in verse 5, we read that they take a young man with. That's Mark. He goes with them on this mission. But 10 verses later, Mark deserts them. He leaves them. He says, I've had enough. I'm going back home. And whether it was because he was used to a certain lifestyle, quite a rich and influential mom, and he's like, no, this whole tent camping and suffering and stuff is not for me. I'm going to go back home. Whether it's in love with the present world or whether it's offense or whatever it was, he said, no, I've had enough. And whatever the reason was why he said he'd had enough, for Paul and in Paul's eyes, it was not a good reason. It wasn't a valid reason. Because two chapters after that, in Acts 15, we read about Barnabas and Paul wanting to go on another missionary journey and visit the churches that they've established and to see how it goes with them. And we read now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. Hey, let's give this guy another shot. Let's give this guy another shot. Let's reach out to him. Let's say to him, hey, let's try this again. Let's do this again. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And then we read Paul took Silas and they went on their missionary journey. And just to say here, this isn't, okay, well, we disagree, so you do you, I do me, you plant your church, I'll plant mine. This isn't what happened here. They both took two people with and they did the work that God had called them to do. Still in unity, still building the same church. And we read about that unity 30, 40 years after that, as those relationships were still together, as they were together building this church. But many times maybe we feel like Paul towards others. They had their shot. They took it, they missed. We're not going to trust them again. We're not going to do it with them again. And what if they do that again? What if they desert us again? What if they give up again? No, no, no. It's best to not take these people with, to not give them second chances. Amen? And many times we think maybe that God is like Paul. And God is also like, now you've had your shot, you've done that. What if you quit again? What if you start that ministry? What if you reach out to that group of people? What if you go on that mission and again now you quit on me? And we many times feel God's like that. And just there we are for a moment. Just take a while. Do you maybe have a heart like that towards others? Do you maybe have the sense that God is like that towards you? And obviously if we are that way towards others, it's our perception of God. Because we imitate the one we serve, amen? I'm not going to experience a lot of grace from God and forgiveness just this morning. I repented about a lot of stuff and I just experienced this forgiveness and this grace. And I don't walk out of there and expect and demand a lot of stuff from the people around me, amen? But received grace, give grace. But if I feel, man, I've done my part and I've worked, no, salvation is by grace, but persevering in the faith is by works. So God saved me by grace, but I'm persevering by works. And if I can do it, those around me need to do it as well. And that's not the gospel, amen. Saved by grace, sustained by grace. It's always based on the grace of God. And the grace of God enables us to do a lot of good things for him, yes. But that's the outflow of what we've already received. saved by grace, sustained by grace. It's always about God's grace. And you see, we need to also know two things here. That there had to be a guy called Barnabas. I don't know who of you remember the sermon, A Mile in the Shoes of Barnabas. April 2021, around. We spoke about him. So quite a while back. But he's literally called the son of encouragement. He's the guy that just pulls everyone together, makes sure nobody gets lost. He's the guy that took Paul to the apostles when everybody was afraid of him. Everybody was like, man, what if he didn't get saved and we let him in? And he arrests us. And Barnabas is like, but what if he did get saved and we don't let him in? That's going to be a difficult one. And his heart is to bring people together. And the son of encouragement encourages Mark and he reaches out to him. But Mark also has to say yes, amen. And maybe for those of us on the edges that's busy slipping away, busy feeling like we're drifting away, you need to say yes when the people reach out their hand. You need to grab hold. They say, hey, I encourage you, man, come back, let's do this again. There needs to be a yes. I'm quite sure Barnabas didn't capture Mark and all of a sudden he woke up in Ephesus and again he's like, hey, we're doing this again. You know, whether you're in or you're out, you're already in, we're doing this. No, there needs to be a yes. Yes, let's do this. We're going to try again. And we need to try again. We need to reach out. We need to say yes when people call us to do it again. And the effect of that encouragement, the effect of that trying again is that 30 years after that, Paul, in the last moments of his life, as he's awaiting execution, he says, if you can bring someone to me, bring to me Mark. You get Mark, you bring him with me because he is useful to the ministry. I know that he will persevere. Yes, he failed that one time, but I've seen the character and what God has done through his life then. There's been restoration. And in the heart of God, there's more than just forgiveness. There's restoration to what God has called us to, because what do we still have? If you're asking yourself the question, but will God still use me? Can I still be effective for the kingdom? What do we still have from Mark till this day that we read? The Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, written by this very same man that once deserted but through encouragement was reached out to and came back to the faith and followed where God called. Isn't that beautiful? And I want to say that to us as well. Scripture says in 1 John 1 verse 8 that whoever says he has no sin, in other words, whoever says he doesn't act like Demas every now and again or has a tendency to act like Demas every now and again, you lie and the truth is not in you. But verse 9, but if we are faithful to repent, if we repent, he is faithful to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is more than willing to forgive and have grace. We are saved by grace, sustained by grace, and brought back by grace. Amen. That is who God is and that is what God does. That takes us to the second and third point this morning. Effective. Ne? Yes. We all have times when we act like Demas. Yet through grace, we can be restored like Mark. We all have times when we act like Demas. Yet through grace, we can be restored like Mark. Now here I have to say, disclaimer warning. I don't know if you've ever bought like an instrument or a power tool or something and on it's a warning and then it said not intended for the following purposes. I don't know if you've ever seen such a warning. Now, yeah, I have to say, warning, this is not intended for justification purposes. Okay, that point number two. This is not when you're feeling a little bit DMRC to say, oh, yes, let's go to Thessalonica, let's have a good time, and then after that we'll repent again and go to Ephesus and do the work that God has called us to. No, not intended for justification purposes, amen. This is intended for encouragement purposes. To see the goodness of God so that that can lead us to repentance so that we can return to Him and do what He has called us to do. Amen. That's the intent of this. That's the intent of the encouragement, to see the goodness of God and His grace and through that to see how good our Savior is and how gracious our Savior is and to in that to turn to Him so that He can use us for what He has called us to. And then point number three, God calls the church to be like Barnabas, seeking and encouraging those who went astray. God calls the church to be like Barnabas, seeking and encouraging those who went astray. It's like Cain and Abel asking, am I my brother's keeper? And God's answer is yes. Yes, you are. To take care of them and to encourage them and to reach out to them. Then I mean, kind of in Jesus' day, he rebuked the church of the day, if I can call it that, the Israelites, the old temple set up, the priests and the Pharisees, supposed to represent Jesus to the world around him, what we as the church are called to do today. And in Luke 15, Jesus sits with a bunch of sinners and tax collectors, and the Pharisees come to him and they're like, hey, what's going on here? Why are you spending time with these people? And then Jesus, in his response, says, he tells them a parable, singular, a parable, but then it seems to tell three parables. But it's one story, one meaning. It's kind of Jesus rebuking them for they not fulfilling their purpose to what he's called them to. And then we have the parable of the lost sheep, which says, who of you having 100 sheep, when one goes astray, will not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the one that went astray? And when you found him, you beat him with a rod and you chase him back. No, that's not how the story goes. And when you find him, you pick him up on your shoulder and you carry him back to the rest and you invite your friends and you celebrate because you found the lost sheep. And so in heaven, there's also a rejoicing when we turn back to God. And then there's the story of the lost coin. A woman having 10 shekels lost one, searches for the one, founds the one, invites her friends, celebrate. And then there's the third story, the story of the lost son. And in every story, something gets lost, someone goes and looks, someone finds it, and there's a celebration. But in this story, someone gets lost, but no one goes and looks. No one goes and looks. And there's the self-righteous older brother in the story, when the younger brother comes back, he's angry. How could he come back? And it's Jesus rebuking the church, saying, hey, don't be that self-righteous brother. You should have went looking for your brother. You are your brother's keeper. Where are they? What are they busy with? Bring them back. Rejoice when they come. Celebrate. And even in that, when that is our hearts, we kind of see our idea of the gospel. Man, I have to do all of this stuff for God that I actually don't want to do to get to heaven. And yet this guy comes and he did all of the stuff I actually wanted to do. And now he comes back and there's still forgiveness and he can enter. And it not only shows us our heart against other people, but our misconception of the gospel. This isn't duty, doing stuff we don't want so that we can go into heaven one day. Now this is saving a gracious Savior, serving him, and through that finding life, because our work is to do also the will of him who sent us. That is what fulfills, that is what sustains, that is what satisfies. Not to earn forgiveness, not to get a young goat to celebrate with our friends, but to know that all of the Father has is ours. Amen. In that perception, to be those people that reach out to those who are lost. I want to leave us with 2 points and 1 action point. And the 2 points I want us to discuss with one another and pray with one another about is, firstly, are we doing life with other believers? Are we doing life with other believers? Second, have you ever felt like a DMS? Have you ever felt like a DMS? Was there a time that you deserted, went away, left astray, and you are now feeling that you need to earn your way back, or that you'll just sit and let's see. Let's see if God comes back. What does he say? Am I still going to make the cut? And to deal with that and to pray through that. And then our action point, reach out and encourage someone who needs to be brought back. Pray and ask God, Lord, are there people that's been ministering with us, that were co-workers with us, that have done this Christian life with us? And should we reach out to them? Let me pray for us. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Thank you for your grace towards us, Lord. Knowing, Lord, that as long as we still have breath, Father, we can receive your grace and your goodness, Lord. And the gospel message, Lord, of salvation is by grace alone, Lord. And you sustain us, Lord, by that grace alone. Yes, your grace enables us and empowers us, Father, to do and be what you've called us to be. So there's a response to the grace needed, Lord, but it's by your grace. And we say thank you for that, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you'd soften our hearts, Lord, to those around us as well, that we won't give up, Father, but that we would continue to reach out and to encourage those who are lost. And we know, Lord, that sometimes there come a place, Lord, when those believers like Alexander the coppersmith are not only passive, Lord, but forcefully against and opposes us. And that's a different case. Them we should avoid. Then we leave in your hands, Father, saying, you will repay, Father, each person according to their works. But those that are lost and went astray, Father, ignorant and idle, you call us, Lord, to reach out to them. And thank you, Father, that when we are them, Lord, through your body, you reach out to us. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Thank you for surrounding us, Lord, with believers. We are not meant to do this thing called life alone. I pray, Father, for every person, Father, that has experienced hurt, Father, in church, in community, maybe through close friendship, Lord, to bring that to you, Father, but to not close their hearts, Lord. Not only for their own benefit, Lord, but for the benefit of others. They are called to love others well. And we can't do that, Lord, with closed hearts. And in light of that, Lord, have the perspective that, yes, this community is not okay. We are broken, being restored. And we see, Lord, glimpses, Father, of the gospel and of restoration, Father, and as it's growing and sanctifying more and more. But we still see that glimpses of brokenness as well, Father. When we say things we shouldn't, do things we shouldn't, hurt people and are hurt by other people. But thank you, in light of that, Lord, there's one that is perfect. And because you will always be, Father, who you are, we can do, Father, what you've called us to do. And that is to have grace and forgive, to repent, and to move on, Lord, for your kingdom's sake, for your glory, Lord, because you are good. We thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name, amen.